you again for the Word of God and the impact it can have in lives and how it can shape us, make us what you'd have us to be. Lord, without the Word of God, we'd be lost to people wandering around in a world that doesn't know your will and doesn't know your way. But Lord, because of your Word and your Spirit, we don't have any excuses for not being what we should be for you. So help us now this hour to study the Word and understand what you have to say to us, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title this morning is Lord, Lord. I didn't know how to come up with a title. Sometimes I just throw something at the wall and see if it sticks. But Lord, Lord, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 21, and I'm in chapter 7 in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if you look up just about verse 15 ahead of that, you'll see where we preached last week. This is going to kind of latch on to what we talked about last week of beware of false prophets. So in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So in that last four verses I read, there is an explanation of where that song that Sister Terry started the service with. I'm amazed from time to time when I've already got my notes together, already got my what I'm thinking I'm going to say. Sometimes even God changes it once I put on the microphone. But I'm amazed at how Sunday school sometimes just trucks right down the same path. The opening song, or somebody sings a song, all of it seemingly line up as how that all works, and we just have to trust that God's Holy Spirit can speak in Claremont County while he's also speaking in Butler County, and it all comes together in Warren County. So God's good to us, and we need to be on target, if you would, as to how he wants to speak to us. But we all have a part to play in doing God's will. Did you know that? We all do. You have a part to play, and I have a part to play. I'm in the midst right now of putting together a 2,000-piece puzzle, jigsaw puzzle. Man, that table is almost not big enough just to hold all the pieces, let alone find out where they exactly go in that exact puzzle. If I ever get it done, maybe I'll take a picture and show it to you. But it'll only take me about 3 or 4 hours. I'll have it done. But anyway, nonetheless, when we do the will of God as a church, your piece fits in the puzzle right where it's supposed to be, the right angle. See, a lot of those pieces have four sides. You could turn it upside down, have the right piece, but if you're trying to put it in upside down, it's not going to fit. It has to be turned the right direction, has to be the right color, has to be the right shape, has to fit everything about it on all four sides, all the way around, and if you get it together, all 2,000 of them come together, then you've got a beautiful picture. Well, it's kind of that way in salvation. God's got a work for you to do. He's got a work for me to do. And when we all do our work, it puts us together in a nice puzzle that the world can see the picture God wants us to see. Now, the first thing we have to come to grips with is whether or not it's important that we enter into the kingdom of God. Is that important? To enter the kingdom of God means that you just give your heart to Christ. You're saved. You're part of the church. You're born again. You want to be justified in what you're doing, that it'll be make a difference not only in your life, but the lives of those around you. That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. When John the Baptist preached it, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. When Jesus came out of the wilderness in Matthew the 4th chapter, he went forth and the first thing he said is, I'm going to preach repentance, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Then he sent his apostles out and told them, go and witness to everybody. I want you to just take enough to get by. You don't have to take two coats. One will do it. And when you go, heal everybody. Do whatever you have to do. But preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So everybody in Jesus' day and time knew the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And actually, that was the message that Christ wanted to bring to the world in his day and time, was that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, same thing, is here. It's ready to go to work. We just have to figure out where we fit in that picture of that puzzle. We need to make sure we're doing what we have. So when we say the kingdom of heaven, what does that term mean to you? One thing it should mean to you is that we are doing the will of God, the will of our Father, which is in heaven. And that's why he listed it here. He's in verse number 21. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, that's the ones that's going to make it into, if you would, the kingdom of God. Amen. And that's what Jesus wants to tie us to, again, in verse number 21 there, because Jesus uses one of our study words to bring that point to us. What is it? But. You know what that means? On the other hand, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, enters into the kingdom of heaven, but that tells us where we stand. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So we can connect with the teaching in the verse, not everyone, but everyone that does. See how that works? Amen. You see, it's not a matter of knowing what to do. It's a matter of doing what you're supposed to do. Amen? Now, just to know about it is just to say, Lord, Lord. Amen? And who said that? Everybody that came before Christ, he says, Lord, Lord. Amen. How many people come before you and you talk about Christ, or they get a whiff of the fact that you're a Christian and that you're not going to speak the way they speak, or you're not going to do the things they do, or they see something in your life that reveals to them you're a Christian? What's the first thing they tell you? Oh, I'm a Christian too. Oh. In other words, Lord, Lord. But if they're not doing the will of God, they're in the second verse and not the first one. Amen? So not only is it required to do correct things, but to do them so that God gets the glory for what you do. Amen? Not for your own pleasure or your own self-satisfaction or gratification. A lot of things people do that they think they're Christian, they do things a certain way, or maybe even dress a certain way, or go certain places at certain times, or do certain things, and in that they think that's going to cover for the life they live that's outside the will of God. To do the will of God is the key to the whole matter. And to do that will of God so that God is the one that's noticed is the real key that gets it done. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's not about how we think God wants us to appear to someone else, but it's how we present him to others around us. And that's when Jesus will take notice. When you do it for his glory or his Father's glory, Jesus takes note of that. In verse 22 and 23, Jesus hits some of the things that many will say. Lord, Lord, many will say, we prophesied in your name. Is that a good thing? We cast out devils in thy name. in thy name we did wonderful works. But what was his response? I don't even know you. Why was that? How could all these things that were done in his name fall into the list of, I never knew you? You want to know how that happens? Well, the simple answer is because they were workers of iniquity. But how would iniquity play into this equation? They're doing all these things and they think they're doing it for God, but if iniquity is in their heart, who are they doing it for? Iniquity is an inward condition of the heart. Let me explain it the best way I know. I don't want to stay all here all that time. Do you know that you can smile at somebody and say, I love you so much, but in your heart, there's something in there that's the exact opposite? All right? You might want to call it sin, but you know what? You can cover over that sin if you've got iniquity in your heart. You can say to somebody, man, oh man, you're the best friend I ever had. And you never want to call them. You never want to be around them. You never want to share with them. You never want to help them when you know they need help. You never want to be around them. You never invite them over for dinner. Amen. Why? Because in your heart, you're just lip service. I love you, but in reality, your heart's saying something different. That's what iniquity is. It's an inward condition of your heart. Let me just give you an example. If someone is sick, and they ask you to pray for them, should you do it? Amen. And a lot of people would. Even if they say they're a Christian, but yet they're not living up to doing the will of God in their life. But if their heart's not right with God, should that stop God from healing the person that's asking for prayer and healing? Just because your heart's not right, and I ask you to pray for me, does that mean God's not going to heal me because you're not right? Should I still get the blessing of asking for prayer and pouring my heart before God and living the way I should? Shouldn't God heal me? Well, that's up to God, but nonetheless, you see what I'm saying. I just want you to get to the picture that my blessings that come from God aren't dependent on your heart. They're dependent on my heart and how I stand with God. So we need to make sure that we do that. So it's not fair that God would withhold anything that he wants to give me because you're not doing right, or vice versa. It could be you ask me for prayer. But I don't want to put anything on anybody. I just want you to get the example that we're getting. But God's going to move and do his will in people's life despite of the conditions of the people that are, if you would, involved in being part of the scenario of prayer or seeing things get done. Then all the time, you're seeing that healing done, you use that to justify the iniquity that's in your heart. See what I'm saying? Even if you're not right and I ask you to pray for me because I need healing and God heals me, that's not a justification of your heart not being right with God. You follow me? Amen. This is not rocket science. This is pretty simple. The same would be true if any of the three things that were done in Jesus' name, they were talking about in verse 22, of prophesying, casting out devils, or even wonderful works. Just because wonderful works are being done, devils are being cast out, and prophesying is going forward, if it's done from somebody that has iniquity in their heart, Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Even though good things are being done, doesn't justify anything you know is not right in your heart. Now, I can't judge your heart. I'm just dude. All I can do is preach the word. And I can see your fruit, and I can see other things in your life, but I can't see your heart. I can't judge whether you're right with God or not. Only God knows that. And Jesus made that clear when he talked about this. It's not about me judging you, it's about you being clear with God. If there's iniquity in your heart, you can hide it from me. But you can't hide it from God. Amen. Amen. Yesterday morning at the men's meeting, we talked about praying and being in God's will there. And then we quoted a Bible verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a short one. It says, pray without ceasing. Amen? That's the way to be in God's will. Always looking for God's will and pray that you're in that. Now, pray without ceasing doesn't mean you have to spend all day and all night at an altar. It doesn't mean you don't never quit praying in that way, as far as close your eyes, bow your head, fold your hands, and get on your knees. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you never quit praying 24/7. Nobody can do that. We sleep every once in a while, don't we? Amen. It means that our hearts should be so in sync with the Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart that when God chooses us to ask us to do His will, it should be second nature. It should be, amen, Lord. I see Your will and I want to do it. That's what praying without ceasing means. I'm ready, Lord, if You wake me at 2 a.m. and He has done that, and give me a thought, or give me a message, or give me some things to relate to His people. I'm ready to take that and do that. So if you do His will, or He speaks to us, we need to be in tune with Him and say amen to the will of God, no matter how it comes to us, or who it comes through, or whatever situation it is. Amen. But if iniquity has taken up residence in your heart, God can't direct your prayer, nor can He direct your footsteps towards His will over top of that iniquity. Even though you're the only one that knows about it, other than God, you're not going to get by hiding it from me. Or if you deceive me, what good's that? I'm just a dumb old farm boy. Amen. There's a lot of people who try to deceive me. Some of them get away with it and some of them don't. Well, so what? Well, how does that stand before God? That don't mean nothing. Amen. So don't even try to go that route. Just get it all clear with God. Amen. If you know what He wants of you, stand true on it. Jesus then goes on to teach in the rest of the text about a wise man and a foolish man. Let's compare what Jesus says about these two men. Number one, the wise man hears and obeys the sayings of Jesus, but the foolish man hears, but he doesn't obey the sayings of Jesus. That makes it pretty clear which one is on track in doing the will of God. So both of the men build a house. One on a rock, one on the sand. If that's all we we knew about these two houses, we'd think that both men are great architects and great builders. They probably got the doors swinging right. They got the roof on it. They've got everything. They got the windows in it. They got probably got the electricity running, air conditioning, and the heating system. It's all perfect. Probably looking at the two houses, you can't tell one from the other because you don't know what's underground holding those houses up. Just to look on the outward appearance, they look okay. The same was true of the people that Jesus said that were doing all these works in His name. But that's on the outside. What was on the inside? Those that worked iniquity. See, the foolish man may have taken the foundation shortcut and finished the building process first. He may even had his done earlier than the man that built on the rock, because he didn't bother to dig down to get to the rock. And he didn't have to do all the extra preliminary things before he started building. He just started building and bam, he's done. The house is there. It appears to be complete and had all the characteristics of being a nice dwelling place. Ready to move in. Ready to carry on. But then comes a storm. The rain. The floods, the winds, then the shortcomings in the building appear. The same is true in your personal walk with God. If you don't have the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life, it needs to be built on the two witnesses, God's Word and God's Spirit, and it needs to be void of the iniquity of the devil in this world. And when you see those things come to pass in your life and try to take root in your life, you need to make sure that you have the kingdom of God to stand on. The devil and the world will offer you all kinds of shortcuts. Amen. You don't have to go to church. Don't bother. There's not going to be anything. Besides, you can just stay and have s'mores. Enjoy it. It's okay. Don't bother. Just make sure you have a good showing when you do show up. Amen. If it comes to the kingdom of God in your life, those shortcuts are going to be the things that draw you down. Amen. But we must ask ourselves a question. Will these shortcuts affect my foundation? Will it affect my salvation? Will it affect my working that God requires of me? If they will, the rain, the wind, the floods, when they do come your way, will you still be standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Amen. As a pastor, it never ceases to amaze me how shallow some of the people are willing to stake their salvation on. And it comes, when it comes to the building of their personal walk with God, those shallow places show up more times than they realize. They are very obvious to others around them while they themselves are saying, oh, I'm in good shape. I'm a Christian. And all Jesus is saying, oh, Lord, Lord. And he's saying to them, they need to make sure they get back on track. In other words, any small amount of resistance that the world offers you in your Christian walk with God will get you to give up, throw in the towel. I always use that term. You know what that means? It's a boxing term. I didn't know if any of you knew it. When you throw in the towel, that means your manager's on the corner and he's watching you take a beating in the ring. And sometimes you take such a beating, you don't know when to quit. But the manager on your corner has a towel in his hand. Of course, if you get through each round, he comes over and he towels the sweat off of you and then sends you back out for some more beating. But if you get to the place where you're basically beat to a pulp and don't know, you don't stand a chance of winning this, that manager can throw in the towel. And that stops the fight before the other guy beats your brains completely out. So throwing in the towel is another way of saying, it's over. It's done. That's what it means. So when we say we're going to throw in the towel, it's because of the shortcuts we have in our life that cause our salvation to be weak or even not even working at all. Doing God's will is not for those that are built on the sand or the storms of this life will take them out. Notice in our text, there were two groups that said, Lord, Lord. All that means is both groups heard the true sayings of Christ, but just hearing's not good enough. We must obey those sayings and do the will of God if we're going to be what Christ wants us to be. In James, the first chapter, he tells it this way. In verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You don't use those words very often in that order, do we? I'll straighten that out here in a minute. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but on the other hand, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and behold himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's word, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So James is telling us, we got to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. What does that mean? Amen. God can and will speak to us in more places than just the hours we spend a week inside this room. If the only time you hear God speak is for a couple hours on Sunday morning or an hour on Thursday evening, boy, you're sure missing the boat on a lot of things that God could be using you in. Not very much time in this building, in this room, in those 3 hours of a week for witnessing. Why would that be? Well, most of us don't need to be, if you would, witness to, other than to let God's Word and Spirit witness to us as the Word's being proclaimed or taught in Sunday school or whatever. But the Word and Spirit need to give us resting in our hearts so that when we go out there and we meet the devil and the world, we have strength to endure what's coming. Amen? Our hearts must say, Lord, Lord, teach us your will. And that's what we get when we come to the house of God. James also admonishes us to be slow to speak because it's hard to hear when you're speaking at the same time. Amen. He also says, be slow to anger. Because anger will affect both what you hear and what you say. Huh, did you know that? When you're upset, you're liable to say things you normally wouldn't say without thinking about it. Huh, why? Because the devil's right there to plant that seed and say, just let her have it. Tell him off in a heartbeat. Amen. You're already mad. You might as well let the rest of the world know how mad you are, and they need to be just as mad as you are. Nope. James says that's not the way it should work. Listen. That's why you got two ears and one mouth. You're supposed to listen twice as much as you speak, maybe. I don't know. But I've heard people say things out of anger that I would have never heard them say otherwise. And I'm sure that if I heard it, don't you think God heard it? Don't you think he sees the iniquity that stops the will of God from being complete in their hearts and lives? Saints, doing God's will is more serious and important than we sometimes seek to place in our experience with God. It's all about being right with him, allowing him to tweak our lives as we go through this life. Amen. God doesn't ask you to do his will for his sake only, but it's going to help you. It's going to make you a stronger person when you do God's will. Remember, the rain, the winds, and the floods, they're on their way. They will come. Maybe not in the next 10 minutes, but they will come. You're going to find out they're going to be part of your life occasionally. And you're going to need to be sound and sure in your foundation as you stand with Christ. And we need to be ready to face them because we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Amen. When I played organized football, the coaches made us do things to get in shape. We had to do push-ups and jumping jacks and run around circles and do things that normally you wouldn't think has anything to do with football. Then we had to go to class meetings and learn all the plays, all the numbers, and all the words they used to make so that the people that were against us wouldn't know those words. They were secret. But we knew every one of them. And we had to know what one each word meant and how it changed the play and what our job, if you would, was to do to make that play successful on the football field. What good would it do if 10 of us got the play right and one didn't? The play would not be a success. We would probably lose the yardage or maybe lose the ball or even lose the game if not everybody is on the same page. So we worked at it. We got ourselves prepared because we wanted to taste that victory on the end of the, when the clock runs out on the wall of the scoreboard. So we have that in mind, and we did everything we could knowing that we're going to face a foe. I don't want to call them enemies because they were just the next town up the road somewhere that put another team together. But, you know, that's the way it is in Christian walk. You got to know what God wants you to do because there is an enemy out there that's going to try to knock you off your pins, to try to get you distracted. And even though churches and saints are doing well all around you, if you're not doing well, it's not going to help you gain the victory. And it's not going to be as sweet for the rest of the church to do that. So practice God's will in your life because you never know what the devil's going to bring to the table to spoil your victory. One of the best things you have when you drive a new car is experience. The best thing you got driving down the highway is experience. You know why young teenage boys, when they first get their license, their insurance goes through the roof? You know why? They don't have no experience. Amen. They may have good reflexes. They may have good eyesight. They may have everything else going for them, but they just don't have the experience. And then us old fat gray-haired guys that get behind the wheel, and when we go down the road, we see that road totally different than the new driver with no experience because we've been bounced around enough times. We've slid through the wrong things enough times. We've been in a lot of situations, and we knew how to handle them because of our experience. Our reaction time may not be as quick. Our eyesight may not be as good. But if we know we're coming up to a crossroads, we know there could be some dangers up there because experience teaches us. Get your foot off the gas and put it over on that other pedal for a little bit. Make sure that everything works out. I think a lot of people think red lights at an intersection are an option. But that's not true. Amen. They come up and they think, well, I know it's I'm supposed to stop. And they slow down a little bit to look both ways and right on they go. They think it's just something that's a good idea in case there is somebody else coming. And they think they've got away with it by running red lights or not even paying attention to lights as long as they didn't get caught. Well, guess what? A lot of people in their Christian walk know better than what they're doing. Their experience teaches them better. And they come to the red lights that God puts up and they say, well, ain't nobody else coming and nobody sees it but me. And they go right on and create the havoc in their life that would have been avoided had they just stopped when God said stop. Well, a lot of things we do in our life, we have to understand God wants our attention. And the way we can get it is know the experience of everything that's going on around us, and your knowledge and your ability and your experience will guard you against a lot of havoc that the devil wants to send your way. Amen. Amen. There's probably not a person in here that hasn't been somewhere to a honky-tonk or a bar or a party or something that once they got there said, man, I wish I'd have never come here. Well, once you're there, what's the best thing to do? Well, chalk it up to experience Apologize to God. Apologize to yourself. Apologize to everyone around you and make an exit as quick as possible. And say to yourself, I'm not going back there again. Amen. You know what happened to me in January 1971. January 1st, 1971. I found myself drinking some stuff I shouldn't have been drinking and doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. And when I snapped out of it, if you would, I promise God, I'll never do it again. 1971, that's a long time ago, isn't it, Brother Steve? You can calculate that one up. That's a lot of years. And I have not had a drop of alcohol since. I wasn't even saved till it was 1975, 4 years later. Huh. Well, I ain't saying that. I ain't supposed to say ain't, am I? I'm not saying that that's what caused me to get saved. But I know it was a right step in the right way that led me to where God could use me. Amen? If I'd have just said, oh, that was just a hard night. Next time it'll be better. And that's what the devil will tell you. But if you don't learn from your mistakes, you're doomed to repeat them. Amen? Amen. So for me, I've been walking with God for 44 plus years. And some of my strongest tests and trials have made me the man that I am today. You say, well, that ain't nothing. You're just a fat, gray-haired guy. You don't know nothing anyway. But what I am was made by God's direction in my life and made me what I need to be so that I can help others. Now, I've been through some strong tests and trials in those 44 years. I know what it's like to lose a job. I know what it's like to lose a child. I know what divorce feels like. I know what a lot of things feel like. And they hurt. But guess what? I can help others now. Because I've been there. And I know. But James tells us what we need to do in James 1:25. Look at the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. Let me read that portion of scripture that I talked to you about there for a while out of the Everyday Bible. It's just another way of saving me time of preaching longer on it. And I'll read this version and see if it means any more, gives any more impact to it. In verse 19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, always be willing to listen, slow to speak. Do not become angry easily, because anger will not help you live the right kind of life God wants. So put out your own life every evil thing and every kind of wrong. Then in gentleness accept God's teaching that is planted in your hearts, which can save you. Do what God's teaching says. When you only listen and do nothing, you are fooling yourself. Those who hear God's teaching and do nothing are like people that look at themselves in a mirror. They see their faces, then go away quickly and forget what they look like. But the truly happy people are those that carefully study God's perfect law and that makes people free. They continue to study it, and they will not forget what they heard, but they obey what God's teaching said. Those who do this will be made happy. Amen? So let's study God's word. Let's know what His will is for our life. Amen. James goes on and tells us that we need to be doers of the work so that we can be the blessed of our Heavenly Father. Amen. There's no blessing in doing your own thing. That's just a trick of the devil. He's been using that trick since the Garden of Eden. There's no understanding there for anybody to be what they need to be, just doing it their own way, their own thinking it through for themselves. The true blessing is walking in the will of God and see the blessings God has for you. His blessings is out of this world. This morning, if your foundation's been shaken, let's get it straightened out. If the storms of life have taken their toll on you, come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, evermore teach me your will. Teach me your way, that I may walk in your will and hear what you have to say to me, and give me understanding of why I need to be what I need to be for you. One thing's for sure, the enemy of your soul is not thrown the towel in yet. I'm sure if you're still walking with God for as many years as you have been, he's had a few bloody noses. His eyes are probably starting to swell shut from all the punches that you've given him as he's tried to distract you from being in God's will. And yet, in his corner, nobody's thinking about throwing the towel in yet. He's still in the battle. He still wants to knock you around. Therefore, we need to get ready and stand against the wiles of the devil and do the will of God that could make our foundation sure for the battles ahead. Whether you know it or not, the rain, the flood, the winds, they're still out there in the future. And there are still tests and trials and temptations in your future. God's not going to just say, well, you've passed enough tests, it's over with. Let's go go your own way and do your own thing. That's not the way God operates. There'll always be tests. You know, God wants us to, what you might want to say, stretch us and make us a little bit better in our lives. The only way he can stretch us is to give us something that challenges us. The only way you make a muscle stronger is use it. Amen. That's why we have gyms all over the countryside that people pay big, fantastic prices to go in so they can impress everybody around them how many pounds they can squat or bench press. Amen? Well, that's because they want to work those muscles and make them bigger so they have to buy new shirts so they, when they flex, they don't tear the buttons off of them, right? Yeah, well, in that, we need to make sure that we do the will of God, and those tests are the ones that's going to make us stronger for the battles that are still coming. But be of good cheer. I've read the whole book, and we win. If we keep our hand in the big hand of him that's our foundation, so that when the storms come, we'll still be standing. Amen. So we just need to choose which team we want to be on. And then we need to fight and stand to the end. Then the victory will be ours to share with those that want to lead us through those battles of life that come. Jesus wants you to be victorious. He wants to bless you. He wants you to give you everything you need to be the child of God you need to be. So don't let the devil tell you anything different. Don't let him give you any shortcuts. Don't let him back you off any. Let's stay true to what the Word of God's teaching us. Do the will of God and walk in the things that God says is we need to walk in. And remember, Jesus never said it'd be easy. Just worth it.